shall we rise for the reading of God's word. Today's passage is coming from Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 5. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Thank you. You may be seated.
The kingdom of heaven, would I recognize it if I saw it? In a way, that's what Matthew is about. It's about really demonstrating to us what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And I guess the question that we should all be asking ourselves is, would we recognize it if we saw it? The kingdom of heaven should be demonstrated even today among the followers of Christ. We call ourselves Christians, which the word itself means follower of Christ. So we should look like him, and we should be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But what does the kingdom of God and his righteousness look like? I mean, does it look really religious? And Jesus will say no. I mean, there is actually a reason why chapter 24 follows chapter 23, other than numerical. The reason is because in chapter 23, he's really demonstrating the hypocrisy of man's religion and how it is so outward focused. It really is about the outward appearance, and it appeals to the senses, it appeals to the eyes, and you can't help but walk away going, wow, that was really a religious experience. And Scripture says, was that a result of your senses, or was that a result of the Spirit? They're two quite different things. And chapter 24 opens up with this edifice before us, and that is the Grand Temple of Herod. And how grand and great it is. The magnificence of it is awe-inspiring. And over 46 years in building, by the time Jesus begins his ministry, it will ultimately go into probably another 30 more years of building and then be destroyed. But the point of this beginning text is that it's very easy to set your eyes on the physical. And this is why John will warn us about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. The things that we see, the tangible things, the things that allure us, greed and all those things that begin to play to our senses. In Hebrews chapter 5, it warns us against our senses, and it actually says, "You who are spiritual, train your senses to discern right and wrong." You have to retrain yourself, because the fact of the matter is that our senses are very alluring. And we look at something, if it sparkles, it shines, if it looks religious, we're drawn to it. And that's the nature of man. I think this is why, as we talked about last week, that the very prophecy of the Messiah that would come would be he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. In other words, it would be impossible to see Jesus back in that day and to be drawn to him based on physical appearance. You would not normally look at him and go, that's the Messiah. You would not do that. In fact, even John the Baptist would have to say, you know, ask, make sure, because that wasn't what I was expecting. So whatever he looked like, and I'm not sure that the pictures are anywhere close to what we were dealing with, he had no stately form of majesty that we should look upon him. And when you look at this grand edifice, what we begin to realize is that the world uses the visual stimuli, the grand and the glorious structures, to allure, to draw men to themselves. They use massive edifices. They use size and number. They begin to appeal to us through these kind of things. And before long, whether it's the aesthetic beauty, the ornate excess that is used within the building, it allures us and it draws us. And by the time you look at whether it's the flying buttresses or the stained glass windows, you walk away going, wow, this has got to be a religious place. And God says, not necessarily. But how easily we are drawn to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Ephesians 1:18, Paul will actually pray, I pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. And as we've been quoting in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in particular verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds that you might not see the glory of Christ. How does the God of this world blind our minds? And the way that he blinds our minds is through the visual. If he can get you looking at the visual, he can blind your mind. He can blind your heart. He can close your heart to those things. And why does he want to close our heart? Because Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believes. It never says anywhere that by your visual you will believe. It doesn't say seeing is believing. In fact, it says very much the opposite. It says by faith we understand and we believe things that we don't see. And that's how we understand. So how does the God of this world blind our minds is by the visual. And he begins to attract us in this. It is then within the passage that he takes us beyond this realm as he begins by demonstrating just how vulnerable we are because of our eyes. He now takes us into a realm of misleading influences that are going to be a part of the world. And as he begins to approach the Mount of Olives, and once again, this is a marvelous text because of the fact that we believe that the fishermen that were now his disciples were well read in Scripture enough to at least know what the Old Testament said. And the very fact that he's heading towards the Mount of Olives at a time in which he just got finished saying, I tell you, this building is going to be destroyed, is exactly what triggers their mind to Zechariah chapter 14. And in Zechariah chapter 14, as it begins to talk about the Christ, the Messiah, who will come, and he'll set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and then the earth will split open, and the contour of all the lands will begin to change. And that which is elevate will sink down to a valley, and that which is a valley will raise up to be great and victorious, and he'll begin to establish his kingdom at that moment. So as Jesus begins to walk up the Mount of Olives, his disciples, and just got finished declaring, I tell you, that building's going to be destroyed. They look at him and they go, is it time? Is it time? We read in verse 3 of chapter 24 of Matthew, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciple came to him privately. I guess they didn't want to scare anybody else off. Saying, tell us, when will these things be? What is the sign of your coming? What are the marks that we're looking for? What are the things that will distinguish that final time? Because as they end the question, it is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age, the completion, the final days, the consummation of all things, in which this earth will finish and your kingdom will begin. Man will cease his reign and you will reign eternally. What will we see? What will be the signs? How will we know that it's going to happen? Immediately, Jesus takes us out of the realm of the visual and puts us into the realm of the misleading influences, knowing that the misleading influences are going to be very visual to them. And he needs them to see just how powerful that's going to be. He says some things that are very surprising to us. And what's so surprising to us is that whatever these misleading influences are, they're going to be using the name Christ. Now, what we understand as we read a little bit further into the New Testament, that God will not only tell us that there will be those that will be declaring themselves as Christ, but he is also going to be telling us there will be those that will declare themselves as followers of Christ. So as you look at the passage, he's going to be really inferring both, but emphasizing the fact that there will be those that will declare themselves as Christ. And it is that which we will ultimately focus on. If you pick up with me in verse 4, Jesus begins to answer them. All right, so this is what you need to look out for. This is what you need to guard against. He's already warned them against looking at the man's things, the grand, glorious things that man makes. Now he turns to them and he says in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one mislead you. Now the inference of this particular phrase is that somebody's going to try to not only deceive you, they're going to try to allure you into believing something. So the misleading isn't simply, somebody just saying something. They're purposely trying to get you off of the path. There is a path that is very clear, that is very definitive in Scripture, but the influences of this world are going to try to get you off that path. And how subtle it is to begin with. I mean, the very question of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, has God said? It was just a question. I mean, I'm just asking a question. And most people, that's kind of how it begins, Well, do you really have to put God first in everything? It's just a question. I mean, just think about it. And before long, you're not only stirring over this, but now you're beginning to think of little points of compromise, and really that's kind of more merciful act if I do this, and that's kind of a generous thing if I do that. And before long, you're probably nicer than God. It doesn't take long before we go on a path that is destructive. See to it that no one mislead you. And then he states in verse 5, for many. If you don't have that word underlined, you ought to. The vast majority. Anytime you see the word many, it is in contrast with few. So the influences against Christ are going to be many. The influences that would draw you away from him are going to be massive. Many. For many will come in my name, using my name. Now, what we see within the context is that the name Christ is going to be proclaimed. And the reason why Christ is so significant is Christ was the designation or the name that would describe the Messiah, thus the word Christ and Messiah, anointed. That is to say, the one that was chosen by God to bring salvation to humanity. This is the one. And it was the name that would identify him as such. He is the Christ. Or as Peter would say, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. I know that you're the one that was designated, that was anointed, that was proclaimed, and that had always been planned to rescue mankind, that would rule over all. I know that you're the one. But that many will come in my name? Are they going to represent you, Christ? And his statement ultimately is going to be absolutely not. They're going to come in my name. They're going to use my name. They're going to abuse my name. But they're not going to be from me. We oftentimes think of the passage there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 where it says, and many will come in my name and say, did we not do these things? So he's clarifying that there's going to be a lot of use of the name of Christ and a lot of abuse of it. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul will begin to describe those that have even come into the church, but more specifically, that will permeate the world and will proclaim themselves as followers of Christ. Think about that, followers of Christ. He takes us all the way back to the garden in this particular passage. And if you look with me in chapter 11 and verse 3, he starts off this way. I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray, misled, from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. purity and simplicity. Purity will always focus on singleness. That's one of the things that make our message pure. There's only one answer. It's Jesus. Jesus will say in John 14:6, I am the way. Definite article. I am the truth. The way, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am. That singleness. And this is why when you read in James, he says, I don't want you to be double-minded. Double-minded is impurity. That's why he'll call those who are double-minded adulterers. Let me put it another way. If you have a spouse and you have a girlfriend, you're no longer pure in that relationship. If you have eyes for that woman only, your wife, you are pure in the relationship. So God is defining to us what purity is. And he says, I'm amazed that you would be drawn away from the purity of Christ alone, and that you would be drawn away from the simplicity of this. You know, what the world says is, it can't be true if it's so simple. It can't be effective if all you need to do is confess your sins and get right with God. That can't be effective. That can't work. You need more therapy. You need to spend more money. You need to go more places. But this can't work. And God says, why would you leave such a simple, wonderful, marvelous place? He used to sing his kids, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's all I need to know. What's so complicated about that? He goes on and says in verse 4, for if one comes and preaches what? Another Jesus. It's not saying he's not preaching Jesus. And what scares me is sometimes, well, they talk about Jesus. Well, congratulations. But how did they use his name? What are they saying? It's amazing how many of these pastors will put words in Jesus' mouth that never were a part of his words. Wasn't out of scripture. Well, I think Jesus says you need to do this, and Jesus says you need to use the name all over the place. I'm afraid that they're going to come and they're going to preach another Jesus whom we have not preached. For you receive a different spirit which you have not received, a different gospel which we have certainly not accepted. And unfortunately, you bear with this because, why? They throw out the name Jesus? He warns them, if you drop on down to verse 13, for such men are false apostles, watch the phrase, deceitful workers, and what will they disguise themselves as? They will disguise themselves as those being sent out by Christ. Christ sent me out. Therefore, don't be surprised. Now, if you look in verse 14, no wonder Satan will disguise himself. I mean, I'm shocked. You mean they act like apostles of Christ? They're really not. I'm shocked. Don't be shocked. Even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light, i.e. Lucifer. But if you go on the passage of verse 15, therefore it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Actually, they're not even trying to look ungodly. They're trying to look righteous. You have to be very careful. You have to listen to what they're saying. And sometimes you have to peek behind the curtain. Because the stage is very different than the reality. Whose end shall be according to their, not what they say, what they do. He goes on, of course, he warns about these particular kinds of people because they're very boisterous, they're very arrogant, and they oftentimes try to intimidate by their degrees and their pedigrees, and they try to establish authority by virtue of human venues. And instead of elevating Christ, they elevate themselves. I oftentimes say, you know, whether it's a singer or a pastor, if they're standing in front of you, and you sense that they're elevating themselves, get out. Because the purpose of that pastor or that singer is to point to Christ. And if he's pointing to anybody else, that's the wrong Jesus. So get out. I don't care how many times he uses the name Jesus. Watch what he's pointing to. Watch where they're directing your attention to. And so in Matthew chapter 24, he declares, many will come in my name, taking on the persona of who I am. And they're going to try to gain advantage. You know, 2 Peter, if you take a moment, look there with me, makes reference to those that will try to take advantage within the body, I would say, of Christ. And how will they allure you? Well, you've been reading with me in chapter 24, right? So how do you think they'll allure you? Oh, wow, look at that. Wow, that's impressive. Now, they've got you hooked already. You're already looking at the wrong things. If you walk into a sanctuary and you're awed, you're looking at the wrong things. You walk into a sanctuary, you should be awed by Jesus. Period. It'd be better that you'd be out in the field and him feeding the 5,000 and not have the sanctuary. Because what you want to look at is Jesus. The passage is very clear that there are going to be false prophets, false apostles that are going to try to allure you. How do you think they're going to try to allure you? With a visual. With the senses. And what do you think they're going to try to do? I can tell you what they're going to do. They're going to exploit you through your sensuality. If you read with me in chapter 2 of 2 Peter in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Now, they're not going to stand up and say, well, I deny Jesus Christ. They're not going to say that. But what they're going to do is they're going to stand up and they're going to say, this is what you need to do in order to be rescued. And you need to come to me. And we have a program for this. And we have this. And instead of pointing you to Christ, they're going to be pointing you to them. And they're going to introduce secretly, which means what? You can't detect it. Destructive heresies. The heresies will always take you off of the simplicity of devotion to Christ. See? Now watch what it says, how they're going to get you. And verse 2, many will follow what? Their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you. Greed is going to be their motivation. And if you look a little bit further in 2 Peter in chapter 2, it says in verse 14, if you read there with me, having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. We mentioned a while back that a church actually in the city had kind of a raffle thing going on. And if you showed up on a given Sunday, you might be sitting in the lucky seat. You'd have to look underneath it, but you might be sitting in the lucky seat and you could win a Mercedes. Now, if you're going to church to go win a Mercedes, you've already lost. But they're exploiting you with greed. They're alluring you with greed. They're calling you and saying, if you just follow Jesus, you can have all these things. If you give more money to us, just look at the blessings God will pour out upon you. And God will pour out blessings to you. But what is it you're desiring? They're exploiting your desire for money. They're causing you to focus on the things of this world instead of Christ. It's a different gospel. It's not the same gospel that we follow. And how subtle it is in that, I mean, doesn't Jesus want you to be happy? Doesn't he love you? Doesn't he want you to have all things? I mean, it's a very subtle thing. But before long, you're thinking, when am I going to get that car? When am I going to get that car? I mean, that's all you're thinking. And there's no desire for him or for righteousness. many will come in my name, declaring themselves to be apostles of Christ, declaring themselves to be followers of Christ, and they'll exploit many in their greed, and they'll disguise themselves as angels of light, as followers of Christ. But the text goes on to say, and really emphasizes, but they will not only come in my name, but they will say, I am the Christ. That's pretty scary when you think about it. And you would say, well, no one's going to buy that. Oh, no. They're going to mislead many. Do you get the many again? There's the many again. And we're not talking about many. We're talking about many. That's a lot. Are going to follow these liars. Why would they follow somebody that's declaring? I mean, we know who Christ is. It's Jesus Christ, right? About 500 or 600 years after Christ, a man by the name of Muhammad came on the scene. You wouldn't think that many would follow him because he was really kind of a warmonger. In fact, the way that he comes into power is through war. If you look at the Declaration of the Messiah, that's not the way he comes into power. In fact, if you read Isaiah 53, it's very clear. But the point of the matter is that many have fallen for him. Many have fallen for him and have believed in this way and this pattern of life. The Catholic Church became very powerful, and we know that the very beginning of the church at Rome was truly believers, made up of believers, as we read the book of Romans that was sent to the church at Rome. But we also know that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And as those that were in the leaders of that church began to grow into greater and greater power, they began to take upon themselves names that they should have never taken upon themselves. And one of the names that they took upon themselves was Vicar of Christ, more specifically, I am Christ on the earth. We believe and are very clear about this, that there is no other Christ but Jesus Christ himself. And when institutions or organizations become more so powerful that they begin to declare themselves as the answer, they begin to become more superior than the Word of God itself. And so they begin to, from the pulpit, pontificate and declare themselves speaking ex cathedra, and they declare, I am speaking Word of God, another Christ, and will deceive many. It's amazing. We believe that the Catholic Church has the Word of God, and though the Bible is a little bit different rendition, we believe it's a fairly accurate translation. Nevertheless, very few people actually read the book of the Bible. What they do is they listen to the ones that are pontificating from. And my only hope is on those particular days, they're actually proclaiming truth. But the unfortunate thing is when you begin to proclaim yourself as Christ, you immediately take the people off of the simplicity and devotion of Christ alone. Paul will state, if you look with me in Acts in chapter 4, or actually Peter's declaring within the text, as he is filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Sometimes you wonder, well, how do we know he's filled with the Spirit? Verse 8 says, and he was filled with the Spirit. So kind of takes care of that. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, and he begins to proclaim this. What he then begins to proclaim is that they need to know this above everything else. And I want you to pick up with me in verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, he's being very specific here, so we can't think that there's another Christ, whom you crucified. Well, then that just plain nails it. Jesus. Whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health, and he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. I know it seems perhaps too simple for you. But the very fact that it's uncomplicated says that it's a God thing. Because God so loved the world, and he's not trying to compliment this salvation thing. He's trying to save men from being destroyed. And so it's the grace of God that reveals this. That men will come up. And, you know, I think one of the things about Joseph Smith having his vision somewhere out in La La Land and perceiving that he's getting these things from this angelic being, which many of the roots go back to a demonic force, and declares himself as being really a Christ of sorts. And the fact that people would follow, you know, this space cadet that goes into the realm of all these kinds of, well, clearly false things in science fiction statements, you begin to see, wow, people are going to follow many Christ. I mean, you think of Charles Russell, who was part of actually kind of established Jehovah's Witness, and Rutherford along with him, and devised Miracle Wheat. Actually, was taken to court by the city of Brooklyn for false advertising, but that's not recorded too much with Jehovah's Witness. They don't like to talk about that. But declaring himself as a God of sorts that will promise, and people just, I mean, how many Jehovah's Witness churches are there? How many people have followed this man that have denied the deity of Christ as the Mormons have? It just keeps coming back to the simplicity of, do you follow Christ? Buddhism, although Buddha himself didn't proclaim himself as a Christ, really proclaimed his method as that which would save. And that is, you know, through the meditation and through going into a realm in which you would somehow purify yourself by virtue of clearing the thoughts. And, you know, we won't go into the details of what Buddhism is about, but the asceticism that really claimed a higher knowledge, and this is what's going to rescue you. It's not the higher knowledge that's going to rescue you. That's not your Christ. Our Christ is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. There is salvation in no one else. And you realize just how, I've oftentimes thought about, I don't know how many of you are very familiar with Ron L. Hubbard, with the Church of Scientology and the Dianetics or Diuretics, whatever they called them. And anyway, originally really his beliefs was a type of psychotherapy. And his desire was to clear the mind of bad experiences. And what's interesting is, if you do much reading about him, he actually sought to summon the goddess Thelemite, and so started communicating with demons in order to devise this particular faith. And Dianetics really is kind of a Greek word which is divided through the mind, or we would use probably the phrase mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. So this is fundamentally what Scientology is about. Of course, it's gone way into strange land as well. And yet, think about how many people have followed this Christ. How amazing it is. But you know, that's not nearly the subtlety of it. Because when Jesus talks about they're going to be following many Christ, what he's talking about is all the influences of the world that will declare to you that they're going to rescue you. So that means that humanism or technology, that can mean communism or socialism or democracy. It can mean naturalism. It can mean pharmakeia. It can mean drugs. We're going to save you. We're going to rescue. It can mean literally healthcare. Anything that declares itself as your savior, that will rescue you, is declaring itself Christ. This is the warning that John gives, and I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 John with me in chapter 2. We made reference to this wonderful verse in verse 15 in which we're called upon clearly to love the Father and not to love the things of the world. Why? Because the Antichrist uses the things of the world to allure you. You've got to close your eyes to the things of this world and listen to to the voice of God. Listen to the word of God. It says this in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. Watch, keep reading this. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Watch verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist, the Antichrist, is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Many Antichrists have come. They went out from us. They were not really of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown. You know, what's interesting about Charles Russell or Taz Russell is that if you've ever done any reading, I don't encourage you to do that, but if you've ever done any reading about Jehovah's Witness and how it was founded, he was actually in a Bible class. I think it was a Presbyterian. And he didn't like the teacher talking about hell. So he said, I'm going to have my own Bible class and declare no hell. Well, you can understand that he probably had a lot of followers almost instantly, because people don't want to hear the truth of things. But if you look within the passage, he's making it clear that they were not of us. Now, what's interesting is, if you follow this through, is that he talks about those that are of the world. And I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, he begins by saying, I want you to test the spirits, which means that stop just simply listening to what they say and watch how they respond. And how, I mean, how does a person look when they talk about Jesus? Do they act like they love him? Do they get excited about Christ? I've been around church ever since I was a little kid, and I've seen people that talked about God and Christ in a monotone. Oftentimes when they read scripture, I'm surprised they don't fall asleep while they're reading it. And you don't sense that it's to them, you know, you don't sense that they're really in love with God. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Because people will say whatever you want them to say. I mean, there are many false apostles that will say whatever. I've oftentimes gotten in conversations with people that were in ministry, and, you know, let them talk long enough and they'll reveal who they are. And they'll start off, oh, praise God, you know, Jesus is wonderful, all this kind of stuff. So let them keep talking. And before long, and we have this budget, we need this kind of money, and before long, we're going to build these kind of things, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and I'm going, this person doesn't, I'm not even sure if they even know who Jesus is. Their faith is not in Jesus. And their plans are who they are and how great they are and how everybody's going to be looking to them, and we're going to do this, and it's going to blow people away. And I'm going, wow. Okay, no thanks. Appreciate you coming. Watch the phrase. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Why does he emphasize in the flesh? I'm going to tell you why. Because what religion wants to do is it wants to separate reality. And it wants to set reality over here, and then it wants to put you in a spirit ethereal world so that when you come worshiping, you have a spiritual experience, but you walk out the door and there's no reality in it. And that's okay with them. As long as you show up, you put the money in the plate, that's okay with them. And that's why everything becomes a stage, because it's all about show. Look, if I talk different off this pulpit than I do up here, I'm putting on a show for you. But if I'm just as sincere when I'm talking to you about the Word of God, when I'm walking around as I am up here, then I'm not. It must be something true. It must be that it's a part of my life. And this is the way that you and I mean, it's the spirit of truth, isn't it, within us, which is sincere and genuine and real? That Jesus Christ has come and he can change the flesh. He was resurrected in the flesh. He was perfect in the flesh. And listen, the churches today are saying, we're not really expecting you to pursue the perfection of Jesus Christ. We are expecting that. I'm pressing on towards the mark. We have not already attained it, as Paul would say, but we are pressing on towards that mark. As many as of us that are perfect, as Paul will say, have this mind in you. In other words, if you're thinking maturely, you're going to be pressing on. That's just your heart. And what religion wants to do is it says it's all just a show. Pharisees will say, it's all just a show. It's all a facade. Come on, you're not really excited about Jesus. Yeah, we are. If you open up the Word of God and you begin reading it with yourself and you don't start tearing up on certain texts, there's something wrong with your faith. If it doesn't deeply move you to repenting, if it doesn't move you to change, there's something wrong with your faith. We believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and he will change my flesh as well as my heart. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. In other words, who is that person talking about? Is he talking about all of their abilities, what they can accomplish? Or are they talking about Jesus Christ alone? You are from God, little children, verse 4. And have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world. Watch verse 5. Very key point. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. And that's why the world likes them and listens to them. If the church you're going to sounds just like the world, you're in the wrong place. If they work in the same realm of the world, this is not Jesus Christ. Because what makes Christianity so unique is we believe that Christ is the answer, Colossians 1, for everything. Everything. And we hold him supreme and superior, and we focus on him, and we confess him. There is no other hope for us. We don't believe there's any other answer. Pastor, I have a problem. Look, I don't have anything against the little groups that meet together where we all have a problem with this, or we all have a problem with this, or, you know, all of us have our skates broken, and so we all have a meeting together and we unite with that. But the point is that it doesn't matter what your problem is. You don't have to necessarily identify with somebody else. Well, I have the same problem as you in order to be healed from your problem. All you have to do, wherever your problem is come to Jesus. Amen. And all you have to hear from everybody else is, well, my problem was very different than yours, but it was healed by Jesus. My problem was very different than yours, but it's healed. And what unites us is Christ, not that we have similar problems. See? And we proclaim him. The world proclaims methods. The world proclaims personalities. The world will proclaim organization. But we proclaim him. And if it's sounding like a business, if it's sounding like an organization, it's not Christ, it's the world. And if the world walks in those doors and they begin to fill those seats, it's no strange thing, because they're talking just like them. And they feel at home. That's why many of these places are filled up to the hilt. Because many are going to be misled. Why? Because they love the world. This is about the world. And this is why he's already established this. They are from the world. They speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. We're from God. And he who knows God's listened to us. In other words, if you love God, you'll listen to us. If you don't love God, if you love the world, you'll listen to them. Now, how many do you think love the world, and how many do you think love God? Well, many, few. There you go. We are from God, and he who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God does not listen to us, which is an interesting point. It's like they don't even want to be with us. We make them feel uncomfortable. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If I speak about Christ and I'm dogmatic about following God and somebody doesn't want to be around me and they leave, I've just discerned the spirit of error. They're off base. If they gravitate towards, I love Christ too. He's done so much for me. And we unite, I go, spirit of truth. Discern according to the spirits. And of course it says, verse 7, beloved, love one another. In other words, wow, there's not that many of us, so when we're together, we got to encourage each other and love one another. So there are many misleading things that are upon this earth. The first is that he's talking to us about the works of grandeur, the works of man. And he's going to say, they're going to try to allure you through this, so be careful. And then he's going to say, and I just want to let you know, they're going to be using my name to do it. They're going to be using my name to do it. Watch out. Discern according to the Spirit. Father, we come before you today, and we just want to be right with you. We feel so bad that a message like this even has to be proclaimed. I mean, you're the one that created everything. You're the source of life. In you, we live and breathe and have our existence. You're the reason why things were created, and you created all things. In you, all things exist. I don't know why they don't believe in you. I mean, I know the message is simple because the works of righteousness that I do are just filthy. I mean, I couldn't be saved unless you rescued me. But God, I'm so thankful that you didn't make that complicated. As simple as a man crying next to you on the cross, "Remember me," is saved. A person that cries out, "Help me, Lord," is saved. If I'll just believe that you love me, I'm saved. I know it's a foolish message to the world, but to us it's the power of God. Father, we give you thanks for this. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, listen, there are a lot of conversation, a lot of things going on out there under the guise of church and Christ. The name is being used more than it ever has been. We're not just seeing one or two individuals that are proclaiming to be Christ. We're seeing organizations and patterns and methods. We're seeing things that are made by man declaring to be the Christ. Don't listen to them. There is only one Christ. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Have you turned to him alone? Ladies and gentlemen, it is an insult to add anything to Christ. It is a different gospel. Because our gospel is so clear that it says, "I am the way." And a true believer will accept no other declaration. Let me invite you today, if you've not professed him to be the only way, that you make that decision today. And let me ask you to take another step as a believer. Because you are in a world that has a lot of answers. And there's a lot of Christ. But I am thoroughly convinced that it's your responsibility to make clear the divine in line. And there are weeks that you as believers should not be liked. Are you willing to stand on the truth? You pray a sunny place.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. For you are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
It's a song that we've oftentimes sung. What can wash away my sins? Do you remember what the response to that song is? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Would you rise and sing that with me? Sonny, you remember that one?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
God bless you this week.